Please take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Colossians, and we'll be in chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and what we'll do is, with the help of the Lord, cover from verse number 4 down to verse number 10 tonight as we're teaching through the book of Colossians, verse by verse, on Wednesday nights. Now, when you get in the remainder of Colossians chapter 2, you see that Paul gives five warnings to the Colossians in this chapter. We're going to cover a couple of them tonight, Lord willing. First of all, he warns about people with enticing words in verse number 4. And then he warns them about philosophy in verse number 8. Then he warns them about legalism, verse number 16. Mysticism, he warns them about in verses 18 and 19. And aestheticism in verses 20 through 23. So there's some warnings here. And listen, this is a good portion of Scripture tonight. And there's a lot of material. And there'll be some cross references that you might want to write down to go back and look at later. Because tonight, we're going to look at the wise walk. We're going to look at how a Christian ought to conduct his life and how he ought to live. Things he's to look out for and things he's to implement in his life. This is a good section in the book of Colossians, and then, of course, next time we get back in the book of Colossians, we'll be covering a very important doctrine, spiritual circumcision. But tonight, we're going to begin reading at verse number 4, and then we'll read down to verse number 10. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying, beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is ahead of all principality and power. Brother Roger Bell, would you please pray for this Bible study and we'll get going.
Hey Lord, thank you for this opportunity to be able to not just be here in your house, but able to hold your words in our hands,
yes.
Lord, and open them
Amen.
Up and let you read to us your words, your holy words that you give us, Lord, to apply to our lives and to live by. Lord, we thank you so much for that. We have a blessing that a lot of people in the world don't have, Lord, just be able to have the freedom still be able to do that, Lord. And I thank you for that. Give Brother Dennis the words to say now, your words, not his, and help us just establish us in what you want us to be established in, Lord, so that we can be rooted and grounded in your faith.
Yes.
We love you. We praise you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Now, the word beguile means to trick or deceive. And he told you, he said, lest any man, and Brother Tyler's already preached to you not long ago, Brother Tyler Childress, about that any man. You got to watch out for him. But he said, he warns them. He says, any man should beguile you with enticing words. So if I'm going to entice somebody, that means I'm going to try to attract them or tempt them or draw them in or draw them away. So what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to trick you by attracting you and tempting you and drawing you away with these words. Listen to me very carefully here tonight. You better beware of any silver-tongued preacher. That fella gets up there and he gets to using these big words and he mesmerizes you with the way he talks and you just hung on every word that he says and he just puts it, boy, I've never heard a preacher just put it like that. And he uses all these words and vocabulary that you know, nobody in the church understands, but he wants to impress you and all that kind of stuff. Paul says, listen, you better understand there can be a man that come in and try to beguile you and trick you with these enticing type words. Notice what he also said to the church in Corinth. Now listen to this. This is very important. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verses 1 through 5. And I, brethren, when I come to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not, listen, was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's what Paul said. And I say amen. When a man gets through preaching or teaching the Bible, your faith ought to be in the power of God. Your impression, you ought to be impressed with the Savior. Not the guy up there talking. But I'm telling you now, we have to watch that stuff in our day and time. We are in a time where people are doing that. And people are much more concerned about how a fella says something than what he says. They're much more concerned with how he says it than what he says. Again, he did this to the church in Corinth. Here's a whole other church, Paul, see. He's spoken to this church in Colossae. He's speaking to the church in Corinth. Again, to the church in Rome. Romans 16, 17, and 18. Now beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, and contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Listen, this is the main part I want you to listen to. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly here, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Do you see what he warned them about? Somebody coming in with good words and fair speeches, deceiving those people whose heart is simple concerning the Lord. They're not spiritually mature. They have a problem. And listen, you know how so many people get deceived? Listen, I know sometimes good people get caught up in this stuff. But many times, well, I heard a fellow one time that said he used to be a pit boss in Vegas before he got saved and began to serve the Lord. He said, you can't con somebody unless they got a little bit of con in them. And listen, these people that fall for that stuff and follow that stuff and get misled by that stuff, do you know why 99% of the time that is? That fellow, that woman that falls for that stuff, that I don't care. I didn't say that they did anything wicked or lived out in the world, but there's something down in their heart that's not right. And they get misled in that stuff. You can't tell if a person's heart's right by how they dress on the outside. You can't tell if a person's heart's right by if they're there at church all the time, or how much money they give, or if they tote a big old King James Bible, or if they're there every service. Some of the people that's caused me the most trouble in my ministry were people that went all the time and gave lots of money and dressed right and played the part, but they got something stuck in their craw. And it was there, and they wouldn't deal with it. Always remember that. Verse number 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in your spin, the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Now, Paul's saying this, he said, I'm not physically present with you, but I am spiritually. And he said, I'm hearing the good report, how the church is doing good and remaining steadfast in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was happy about it. He was pleased about it. Boy, it's good to hear good reports about churches that you know of, that you got a pastor friend that pastors there, or you used to go, you've maybe in times past you've preached revivals there, or you hear about your own church, or your home church that you got saved out of. It's good to hear encouraging reports about those churches. And it should thrill our hearts. Listen, there's something wrong with us if we don't want to hear about good reports about other churches. They say, well, mine's struggling. Why not have to hear about a good... That's the wrong heart. Your heart's not right. Listen. The main thing is we want people to get fed. We want people to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want people to walk with God. And if they can do that in another church, hey, if they're for the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm for them. And listen, let me just go ahead and add this in tonight. We ought not be praying for God to bless us and help us and show us what to do and straighten us out here and get us and help us grow so we can prove to anybody we're right. That's the wrong heart. Our heart is, God, we are a group of believers and we are desperately just wanting to please you. And we want all your children to please you, whether it's here or not. Because our ultimate goal is that you get the glory you deserve. You understand that? Boy, that heart is something now, ain't it? That heart is something. Don't you tell me about all the cigarette smoking and the drinking and the cussing and the fornicating. That's child's play. No cigarette smokers ever split a church. No fornicators that I know has ever split a church. Maybe has some problem. No fornicator, no dope head, none of them. They don't split churches. Envy, jealousy, and bitterness. And people getting something stuck in their craw and refuse to deal with it. That's what messes up churches. And don't you dare, Holy Hills, look at folks out yonder and say, who cares? That's between them and the Lord. I'm preaching to you about what's between us and the Lord. You understand? You better watch that heart. You better watch that heart. Don't ever have a heart that wants to see you vindicated about anything. Don't ever be that way. That's all up to God. Don't ever say, "Well, I want everybody to be proven. I want it to be proven to come out that we were right." No, that's wrong. That's wrong. All we should want is to be able to be pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ in this church. That's it. That's it. Honor Him, please Him. That's it. Everybody with me on that? Keep the right attitude and the right heart. I'll just throw this in for good measure, not to pick on a scab, but I remember when I first got here to Holy Hill, some of the people got a little sideways with me because I was preaching to us. And some of the people thought I ought to be preaching to the folks that left in that split. And I ought to be preaching about them and what they did. And folks stood out in the foyer and run their mouth. And folks run folks out here. And people, we had the big Mother's Day massacre and a bunch of people left and all that. Listen, man, you're asking me to be mad with people I ain't even ever met. That's not fair to me. Number two, God didn't call me to pastor those people that left. He called me to pastor Holy Hills Baptist Church. And anybody that's left here recently, they got them another pastor. I'm your pastor. They answer to their new pastor. They don't answer to me. So I'm not worried about what they need to do. When I say I could care less, it's not that I don't care about them. I care about them very much, but that's just not on me. What's on me is that we keep our hearts right. And everybody's wanting me to get this other crowd. No, I'm not going to get the other crowd. They're not my responsibility. I'm going to get this crowd. We are the ones that need to stay right with God. You understand that? We're the ones that need to keep our heart right. I'm going to tell you, God's done a great work in my life through the years, and He's done it by me just worrying about me. I got so much to fix about me, I don't have time to be thinking about how bad everybody else is. Amen? And that's the way we need to look at this thing as a church. But there's other, in Thessalonica, Paul wrote something the same thing about, I'm not with you present in presence, but in spirit. 1 Thessalonians 2:17, but we brethren being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, he says, endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. He said, I may not be with you in physical presence, but my heart's with you. Again, to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 5:3, for verily as absent in body, but present in spirit, he said, I'm not there with you physically, but my spirit's with you, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed. So I think that's the thing that he's trying to get across there, that I may not be with you, but my heart's knitted with you, my spirit's with you. And he says, I'm with you in the spirit. And notice what he says, I'm joying. He's joyous. He's beholding your order. You're doing the right things. You're going ahead. And notice what he mentions, the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Now, steadfastness, if you're steadfast in something, that means you're firm and you're unwavering. Sort of like we need to be right now. Firm and unwavering in our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. one of the verses, I've signed many a Bible. There's a couple of them. I signed a Bible with a Psalm 103:13. That's the one I signed the most with. And then I signed a Bible with 1 Corinthians 15:58. Because that's what God wants us to do. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." How many of you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord? God's going to make it worth your while one day. As Brother Dan says, God blesses faithfulness, doesn't he, Brother Dan? That's a Bible principle. That's a Bible principle. Verse number 6, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." So the admonition is, the things that you have learned and received and I've taught you, you need to live it out. Again, I use this phrase often. Maybe somebody else has used it, but I haven't heard nobody use it, but I use it. And the phrase is this: doctrine learned is to be doctrine lived. We don't learn doctrine and rightly divide and study the Bible and try to figure out all the doctrines in the Bible so we can show somebody how much we know and how much they don't know. We learn that so we can figure out what God demands of us to please Him. That is the reason we learn doctrine. And listen, your standing and state should be coming together. My standing in Christ is that I'm sinless and I'm redeemed. But my state may not be that way, but the way that I live my life ought to be coming out of, the Bible says I'm to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. What's within me ought to work out. It ought not just be my standing in Christ. It ought to be in my state, or what I like to say, my position in practice. My position in Christ is that I'm sinless. But my practice many times can be something very different. But I ought to be trying to get my practice to match my position. I like to say it in another way. When I got saved, I got imputed righteousness that can only come from Jesus Christ to get you to heaven. However, since I'm saved, I am to be working on my personal righteousness. Imputed righteousness is what gets me saved and into heaven. But now that Jesus Christ lives within me, I ought to have some personal righteousness in the way that I live. Do you see that? I am to be trying to get out into my practice what is inside of me, in my soul, in my spirit. We're to walk. That word walk means that our conduct of life. It means the way that we should live. He says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." The wise walk. Now, I want to give you a few verses here on this particular verse that I would probably like for you, if you can sometime, to go back and look. This is a companion passage. You know that in the book of Ephesians, there's a lot of the stuff is very similar to what you find in the book of Colossians. Some of the same type material. But notice what he says there in Ephesians chapter 5, and you can, in verse number 1 and then verses 15 through 21, notice what he talks about our walk, the way we conduct our life, the way we live. He says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. See then that you walk circumspectly." So you walk alert. You walk looking around. You're aware of what's going on in the world. "Not as fools." See, a fool's not paying attention to what's going on in the world. "But as wise." Again, we get the wisdom from the Lord. Notice, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We need to make the most of the time that God has given us, because we're running out of times and we're living in evil days, and it's much more important that we live in evil days to make the most of the time God's given us. And he says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." I believe is it Bob Jones Sr. that said that the successful man is a man that finds the will of God and then he does it. I don't know if he said it or not, but I'm saying it's good. The successful man is a man that finds what the will of God is for his life, and he does it. "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." I think Brother Jared touched on this, didn't he, the other night, about that being filled with the Spirit. And this is how you do it: speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, three types of music. Psalms, right out of the Bible, that they would sing in temple worship. Hymns, like we get out of our book, and then spiritual songs, which are specials and other type of music, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know what will help some of you just to go around the house and sing? You say, well, I sound terrible. Well, nobody will be there to listen to you but the Lord. And he'll think it's pretty good. Giving thanks, being thankful always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's the way you and I are to live. Again, Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk. Here again, this is the way he says you're to live. Worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. How do you walk? Here's what he says. Notice this, church, with all lowliness and meekness and long suffering. Should I stop there? Have an altar call? Again, do you know what Paul said we ought to do? We ought to live in lowliness, getting down, and meekness, long suffering. That means we're able to suffer with one another and put up with one another long, forbearing one another. And he says, doing it in love, because we love one another. And listen, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You and I are to endeavor and work at keeping unity in a local church. And believe you me, it takes work to keep unity in a local church, because you have different personalities. And you have all these people that come together. And we're different and we're not going to agree. And I don't think God wants us always to agree. I don't want you always to agree. I don't want a bunch of clones in here. I want people that stand up and find what God wants them to do, and they live their life to please God, not me or anybody else, and that you are an individual. And you let Jesus Christ make you the man or the woman that you're supposed to be. Not that you're trying to be cloned into someone or something else. We ought to walk after him. That's what I pray that we do. But now notice, as we continue, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Notice the colon. He said, now he's going to show you, this is how I want you to walk. This is how I want you to live. First of all, rooted. He wants you to be rooted in him. And I think of three verses. And one verse is about a good root. And that's Ephesians 3:17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. So that's a group. You and I ought to be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, and it'll come out in our love for one another. And we ought to be rooted and grounded in the faith and in what we believe. But then there's not only a good root, but there's another verse where you find out there's no root. Remember that parable of the sower and the seed? And Mark 4:17 says, and have no root in themselves, and so endure before time. Listen, church. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Do you know why so many people get offended? And just a little bit of pressure and a little bit of persecution will have them out of church, out of their Bible, out of the prayer closet, out of the will of God, because they don't have no root. I didn't say they weren't saved. They're just as saved as me and you. But they are not grounded and rooted in the word of God and in Christianity. So it doesn't take much to blow them away. You say, who am I talking about here tonight? Probably not who you think. I'm talking about me. Lord, put me through a series of tests here. I say, boy, are you grounded? Are you rooted? Are you going to live out and practice what you say you believe when the times get tough? Are you going to be like everybody else that you deal with in society now? We'll serve the Lord when things are going good, but things get a little tough. We're going to bail out. I'm preaching to me. And if you're sitting here tonight thinking of somebody in your mind, yeah, man, they need to be here to hear that. You know, every time some little old something happens, they just, nah, man, you're thinking about the wrong guy. You're thinking about the wrong gal. I'm talking to you tonight. I'm preaching to you, not anybody else. I'm preaching to me. God wants us rooted and grounded. And then there's a bad root. We got a good root, no root, and a bad root. Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Bitterness and unforgiveness. Brother Roger here tonight. Brother Roger Eunice told me something many, many years ago, and I don't even know if he remembers telling me, because I was younger than Sonny. I mean, I was early in the ministry, and I heard Brother Roger talking to me, saying that one of the biggest things that hinders revival is lack of forgiveness and bitterness. I remember you saying that in the early 90s, and I thought, I don't know about that. You know how young preachers are. I thought, I don't know. I think it's, you know, some kind of gross sin or something. You know, we just need to get in there and preach the devil out of everybody and holler and scream and get them, you know, drop kick them in the chest, and maybe they'll get right with God and all that kind of stuff. Well, let me just tell you something. After almost 30 years in the ministry now, do you know what's hindering revival in the movement of God in churches? Unforgiveness and bitterness. Sometimes toward one another and sometimes toward God. That preacher told me the truth. It was the truth back then. I just didn't have enough sense to see it. But I see it now, brother. I see it now. I've lived it. And listen, I'm not just talking about people I pastored. I'm talking about me. Listen, I'm making sure I don't get a root of bitterness, okay? Brother Dan, Brother Roger, y'all know. Brother Tim, all y'all know. You people that have pastored, Brother Bobby. You know what I'm talking about. As a preacher, we can get that bitterness, can't we? And how many times have we known other preachers that just completely got out because they were so bitter? We know them, don't we? So I'm not just preaching to you tonight. I'm preaching to me and everybody. We have to watch that. We have to be very careful about that. So we're rooted in Him. The Bible says in that verse, we're built up in Him. 1 Peter 2:5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So God wants us rooted in Him in what we believe. He wants us to be built up. Listen, it's like we're going to boot camp. God ought to be building us up, but you can't go to boot camp and get built up in the Lord if you don't go to basic training. And basic training is in that Bible and on your knees and in church. That's where He can help you develop a relationship and a fellowship with Him. And disciple you. Many people get saved and I can't even disciple them. I can't even begin to disciple them because I can't get them to come to church. God wants us to be rooted up, built up, and established. You see that in that verse. So as you and I have been taught in the faith, which is in the faith, that's the body of truth we've been given, we ought to be established in it. And then we ought to be living in thankfulness. Notice what he said there. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. That's what he wants us to do, living in thankfulness. Now notice verse number 8. Beware, beware, here's a warning. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now here's a warning. He says beware, be cautioned, be alert to the dangers of philosophy. I had to take philosophy when I went to Bible college. Dr. Wiley Richards taught me philosophy. He was my philosophy teacher. I remember the name of the textbook. The name of the textbook was Questions That Matter. Well, they may have mattered to somebody, but not to me. And as a matter of fact, the very first day in class, Dr. Wiley Richards tried to explain away this verse. And he, because he knew it was a point of contention, he tried to explain why it was all right and what the verse really meant. But I want you to listen to me very carefully. Philosophy will spoil you. It will ruin you as a Christian. It will damn your soul to hell as a lost sinner. Plato and Socrates, Aristotle, all that mess. Now, I want you to understand something. The word philosophy means love of wisdom. But remember, I told you this the other day, there's two kinds of wisdom. There's a wisdom that comes from heaven and a wisdom that comes down here straight out of hell. And that's the kind of wisdom these philosophers love. Philosophy is basically the study of fundamental nature of knowledge, reality, and existence. And you'll have about four main groups that bear off. You have to watch out for in philosophy. You have what's called naturalism, idealism, realism, pragmatism, and I will add one more, moronism, but I added that one. Naturalism, this is what the big philosophers say about naturalism. Nothing exists beyond the natural world, so there's no supernatural influence. Wrong answer. Idealism, Plato was a big pusher of that. It's that phenomena in our world are to be truly known by contemplating them in their ideal forms or abstract essence. Reality is dependent upon the mind. Who said that? I mean, so whatever I see, if I see boogers dancing around out there and people, you know, flying around, and if I'm hallucinating, is that my reality? But, you know, some people say, are we really, really here? Are you in a dream? Am I in a dream? Is this all a dream? Is this all real? Any of you ever heard people talk like that? Well, next time you hear a fellow talking like that, say, I'm not talking anymore. Do you put up the crack pipe? Realism. Realism. That's Aristotle. He pushed that. That's the use of senses and scientific investigation, discover truth, and focus on the here and the now. You know, if I can't, what's reality, realism? What's real? What can we actually touch and see and prove? No faith involved at all. And then pragmatism, if it works, use it. If it doesn't contribute to social progress, it isn't worth much. It has to be useful. John Dewey was a great philosopher that pushed that. And some of you might want to study all that junk if you ain't got... want to be severely depressed or confused. Most philosophers are evolutionists. The first basic question of philosophy is, what can I know? That's what they all say. What can I know? Well, you can know a whole lot if you're saved and you have a King James Bible. But you can't know much if you're lost and all you got is a stinking philosophy book. And false science, it's all connected with this philosophy and false science. Listen, these men are deceived and worthless, and they will deceive you and make you worthless. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. Now you say, what do you mean false science? How many of you realize that they are changed the science books all the time? How many of you realize that for years they have taught our children in grammar school and junior high, in high school, and then in college, they will say, this is science, this is scientifically proven. And then they'll go back later and say, no, it isn't. Now we've discovered another planet. Now we've discovered another so-and-so. And now since we have this special type of microscope, we can see that we were wrong. But they push it as science. Falsely called. Any science book in the world is 1,000 years or more behind the King James Bible. And there's stuff they're teaching our children right now that they're going to prove one day is not even right, and they call it science. And I think you're very unscientific if you think that we came from a pile of slime and an explosion. Listen, I've never seen an explosion that didn't have some type of a, you know, something that made it explode. And how many times have you ever seen an explosion occurring and everything becomes uniform? We have this planet and everything goes together. And out of this great explosion, now we got... No, man, I'm a redneck. I blew up a bunch of things. My granddaddy used to, when he died, he had 2 or 3 sticks of dynamite behind his truck seat. We blowed up stuff. We burn up stuff. We set stuff on fire. Pyromania, you know. Listen, when you blow up something... When you go up there and get these, sure enough, wild firecracker missiles, something, whatever, where you put a trash can over it and put dents all in it and blow stuff up. Any of y'all ever do that? Okay. Y'all are looking at me a little strange. You don't blow something up and everything just goes, ooh, just fits together. Real nice and neat. And by the way, I've never seen an explosion happen without a cause. See, it's cause and effect. But that's where you're at now in our society. Anything to get away from the Bible and what it teaches. And that's our children in public school. You better talk to your children if they're in public school and say, what did your teacher teach today? And go over that stuff with them. And not only are many of the teachers in public school, thank God we do have some good Christian teachers in public school, and I thank God for them, and I wish we had more. But many of the teachers are not like the teachers you and I used to have in public school. And not only are they not interested in teaching them some of the stuff that they need to know rightly, like, you know, they're not interested in teaching them a theory of creation just as much as they would evolution. But now they want them to be a queer like them. They're recruiting and trying to train you. And teaching little kids it's all right to identify as an it. That's what they're doing. We got to watch that stuff, folks. Watch it. Talks about the rudiments of this world. That's the basic or general principles the world gets its rudiments. Again, from false science, not Christ. I want to read something to you here. We'll get ready to close here with a couple of verses in a moment. It's just so good. I'll read out of Dr. Ruckman's commentary when he's commenting on this. Here's the rudiments of the world. Here's what they say when you're going by the rudiments of the things of the world. Everybody else does it. We always have done it. A little bit doesn't hurt. My conscience doesn't convict me. We know when to quit. I bet you do. You got to make a living. I've heard that one. It all depends on how you look at it. Dr. Ruckman says these are the alibis for every sin that has ever been committed on this earth. This is the philosophy of the world, and it is the tradition of mankind. Every sin you committed on one of those grounds or more than one of them. They are the bedrock foundation of the world system in any age, and the suckers who are stupid enough to think that man has progressed in the last 6,000 years are merely men who have deceived themselves for the purpose of personal expediency. And then he gives the rudiments of biblical Christianity. Number one, is it right? Number two, will it please God? Number three, does it edify? Number four, is it expedient? Number five, will it bring glory to God? Number six, can I sincerely thank God for it? And number seven, how will it appear at the judgment seat of Christ? Now, those are the questions we need to be concerned with. Not that other mess. Amen? You got the rudiments of the world. And he warns us about that in verse number 9. For, because in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Listen, when you have Jesus Christ, you have enough. That's a verse on the deity of Christ. That's the doctrine of the Trinity. That's the fullness of the Godhead. Listen, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in Jesus Christ as a man when he was on the earth. John 1:14-18, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Again, John 14:10, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, He doeth the works. Again, 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Jesus Christ is God, and the fullness of God was in Him while He walked on this earth. And then verse number 10. He's saying, beware of all this, live for Him. You have everything you need in Christ. Why? I love this verse tonight, church. And ye are complete in Him. How many of you believe that? Which is the head of all principality and power. You know what that Bible says, church? I'm complete in Him. He's all I need. All the knowledge. Listen to me tonight. All the wisdom, all the power, all the strength, it's all in Him. Remember in Colossians 1:16 it says, by Him were all things created that are in heaven or in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And on down in Colossians 2:15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Every thing we need tonight is in Him. So I want you to listen to me as we get ready to close. I want Brother Mark to come up here. We're talking about living by faith tonight, amen? We're talking about walking the walk, not just talking the talk, not just learning a bunch of doctrine so we can seem smart, but learning doctrine so we can please our Savior, amen? We sit here tonight somewhat saddened and bewildered and in need of several things. And you know what I think the Lord wanted to remind us with that very last verse in our study here tonight? Listen to me. I think the Lord wants to remind Holy Hills Baptist Church that if you're here tonight and you're saved, you are complete in Him. And all that you need as an individual Christian and all that this church needs is Him. And if we have Him, we have enough.